it's Easter Sunday, which, as I've already mentioned, Easter means Resurrection Sunday. At least that's what some scholars figure, that it's like translated from one language to another, to another, to another, and somehow we get the word Easter, which comes from this understanding of resurrection. And even if there's some kind of difference of opinion about that, about what Easter actually means, it's certainly the meaning of the holiday, that we celebrate this day, regardless of what we call it, because of the resurrection. And, you know, we're all here because we're Christians, because we follow the Lord, and many of us were brought up in church. So it's you know, with a bit of trepidation on one level that I want to just, you know, you have an understanding of the resurrection, but I want to really break it down to brass tacks, because there's something about the resurrection that connects to this theme that we've been looking at lately that I want to break out and share with you guys. So let me just give you guys like a really specific understanding of what the resurrection means on so many levels. So first of all, we know that Jesus was human, that he was born into a human body, a real human person. The tradition of the church says that Jesus was like 100% human and 100% divine, which is another example. There's a lot of examples in Christian theology where something is bad math, but it's good theology. And that's another example. 100% plus 100% doesn't make sense, but that's how Jesus is. And this validates our humanness. Because Jesus, because, you know, the awesome and holy creator of the universe and everything became human, and he entered into a human body, and he dwelled in a human body, then surely our human bodies are good as well. But I want to, you know, take it even further there. Because Jesus was in, you know, a real human physical body, he also died a real historical physical death on the cross. The death of Jesus was not some, you know, wasn't thought of as something metaphorical or something mythological. The testimony of the Gospels, of the Apostle Paul, the other apostles, the other New Testament writers, is that Jesus really was human, and he really did die a physical, real death on that cross. And it would have been a horrible, excruciating death, too. He would have, the Gospels say he was nailed to the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning and didn't die until 3. And that's actually a short amount of time for someone to be on the cross to die, actually. But, of course, Jesus went through a lot of punishment before that, too. So I want to really emphasize that fact, that Jesus really did die. And then when it comes to his resurrection, on the third day that Jesus was dead, he was resurrected. Now, the idea of a resurrection is not new to the Bible. There are other stories of people coming back from the dead. There's the example of the prophet Elijah. He goes to Zarephath outside of Israel, and stays at a widow's house, and her son dies, and Elijah just prays for him, and he comes back to life. There's three accounts of Jesus bringing other people back to life. There's another widow's son that Jesus brings back to life. There's Jairus' daughter, and there's, of course, Lazarus, the probably the most famous of the three. And then, of course, there's also the story of this kid, Eutychus, who was listening to the Apostle Paul teach late one night, because you know what us preachers are like. Once we get going, we'll just, you know. So I hope you guys are ready, because we're going to be here for a while. So Apostle Paul was preaching for too long. Eutychus is sitting in a high window. And, you know, as sometimes, you know, I know none of you do this, of course. But he, you know, fell asleep as the pastor's preaching. And, you know, again, not you guys. I'm just saying it's Eutychus. And he falls out the window and dies. And I'm not saying that's a just punishment for falling asleep during, you know, your pastor's preaching. You know, again, not that you have to worry about this. But, you know, then the Apostle Paul goes out to him and he prays for him, and Eutychus comes back from the dead. So there are stories like this in the Bible. But there's one thing very specific and unique about Jesus, and that Jesus didn't just resurrect into just his natural form, a natural human body that would die again. Because all those guys that I just mentioned, Eutychus and Jairus' daughter and all the rest of them, Lazarus, they would have died again. They were just reborn into the same kind of body they had before. They were you could kind of maybe think of it more like they were resuscitated, whereas Jesus was resurrected. I don't know if there's always, if every scholar, every person would distinct those two words out the way I'm doing, but Jesus was resurrected, again, in a physical form, in a human form, but there was just something more about it, because the New Testament tells us Jesus is resurrected, and now he will never die again. He's resurrected in a mortal place. So you could think of it as Jesus is born, or reborn, resurrected into a perfected body, into everything, all the potential God ever wanted for us as human beings, Jesus was received in his resurrection. It's interesting to note, too, again, so Jesus was not a ghost. This wasn't just a ghost sighting. The Gospels are very clear about that. Again, this isn't there's no understanding that Jesus metaphorically came back to life because he's in our hearts, and as long as he's in our hearts, then Jesus is alive. No, that's not what the Gospels, that's not what the New Testament, that's not what the church has ever taught. Jesus really did come back to life in a special way, in a special form, that was still human, but something more. Again, a perfected humanity. In fact, he was so real, so perfect, that this physical world that we're a part of, that we think of things as being so solid, somehow this world wasn't as real as Jesus was. Because Jesus was able to walk into a room where the door was locked, and there was no way in. And yet, Jesus goes in uninhibited. So there's something about his resurrected body that, as I've heard taught before, and I like this idea, that he was just even more real than this world. And so the boundaries, the things that hold back this world, the limitations of this world, didn't apply to Jesus anymore. And of course, this resurrection of Jesus applies to our hope as Christians. Our future hope is all about what happened to Jesus, because the story and the teaching of the resurrection is that what happened for Jesus will happen for us. Jesus' resurrection was like a preview. I was at school just working on getting my last papers done for the semester, and my phone told me that the new trailer for the next Star Wars movie came out. I was like, so excited, and I just I stopped everything and I watched the new trailer. I'm like, yay, preview. And so again, it's the exact same idea. Jesus is the trailer, the sneak preview of what the future is going to be, because those of us who follow him, we will be resurrected like him. And again, not just resurrected like Jairus' daughter and Eutychus and Lazarus to die again. No, we'll be resurrected in these perfected forms that will never die again. And in fact, it's not even just our bodies that will be resurrected. The whole world will be resurrected. And we'll be in this new state where there's no death, no suffering, no sin, no evil. And we'll be with the Lord forever. And that's our hope. And it's all tied to what happened on Easter Sunday. So it's a big deal, isn't it? And I'm sharing this all of that with you. Again, not just because it's a big deal. Not just because it's cool for me to give you Resurrection 101, but because it connects to this theme that we've been talking about of interpersonal conflict. Let me break that down for you. So we've been going through the series called The Cross Has Taught Me to Live, and which is actually a line from a song I like a lot. And the cross teaches us to live in the midst of the pain and struggle of living in relationship with human beings who are broken and sinful. You know, we get things wrong. And the story of Jesus is also our story. Jesus, as we all know, the famous story that he was betrayed by Judas. Judas was more selfish. He was more concerned with himself getting 30 pieces of silver than Jesus' welfare. He put his own self-interest ahead of Jesus. And that was his betrayal. In the same way, we all experience betrayal, too, in our lives, don't we? We have people around us who make selfish choices that end up running over our dignity, our good feelings. And sometimes that betrayal, again, the betrayal of Judas Judas betraying Jesus led to Jesus' death. And sometimes the betrayals that other people do to us can lead to death. Just thinking, guys, my friend Nazar is and Michelle are here, and I'm happy to see them. We've been friends for many years now. And just seeing him reminds me of another friend that I lost a couple of years ago, Mark, who died, another volunteer. Nazar used to volunteer with me at Ray of Hope. And another volunteer, Mark, died in a car accident a few years ago. It wasn't an accident, actually. It was a drunk driver collided into his car and killed my friend Mark. And that's a betrayal. That drunk driver, his selfishness was about, it's more important for me to get drunk than for me to be watching out for the welfare and care for my fellow human being. And that led to my friend's death. And, we're all here, we're all alive, so we haven't necessarily experienced that level of betrayal, but nevertheless, when other people betray us and hurt us, that's a loss in our life, isn't it? It can be a loss of a relationship, it could be the loss of an opportunity, the loss of, just like our peace of mind, the pain that people can inflict on us. And you know what, if we were left to ourselves as human beings, this would be our story. Just betrayal and death, betrayal and death. We would be betrayed by others and feel some degree of death, and then we'd deal betrayal back to others, and they would feel death, and it would just be this constant cycle, right? But Jesus teaches us something different. He gives us a way out of that horrible cycle. He died deliberately as a sacrifice to show us his love. And even as he was being crucified, he was forgiving the people who were murdering him. And because Jesus was willing to die this lowest form of death, God then put him to the highest place. He resurrected him, elevated him to his right hand. And what I'm sharing with you guys today is that just in the same way that Jesus was elevated to that perfected place, to that elevated place, because of his love, humility, self-sacrifice, forgiveness. If we are going to live in the same way as Jesus, if the cross teaches us to live, and we live according to the cross, then we will also experience that sort of perfected life. We will also experience that elevation above the corruption and the not so good things of this world. And I want to again, this is what I've been expounding on for a while, but I just want to kind of continue in that. As I've mentioned, when we die because of the betrayals of others, we do lose things. But again, just in the same way as in Jesus' death and Jesus' story, what is lost is like natural. What is lost is part of this world. It's just it's part of the normal run of things. We lose those kinds of things. But through God's resurrection power, we can regain things that are perfected. We regain things that are part of the next world. We regain something that's just special. And this is the promise of the gospel. And this is the key to, again, a life lived in the way that God wants us to. And so, but the key to all of this is forgiveness. The key, again, because that's the key to what Jesus did. Jesus wasn't just a victim. He was a victor because he willingly suffered and died following God's path. And the same thing is true for us. The difference between, for us and our life, the difference between a life that's defined by bitterness and despair and those sorts of negative emotions and a life of inner peace, the difference is forgiveness. The difference between living a life feeling like you're a victim and feeling like you're a victor, the difference is forgiveness. And this is what I want to talk about today. I want to unpack some ideas about forgiveness to help us to, again, so that we can live this perfected, elevated life that God wants us to have. Not just in the next world, but right now, right here and now in this world. But first, before I get into some of that, let's pray. Father in heaven, I'm just thankful for who you are, thankful for this wonderful, wonderful example of the cross and the resurrection and how you teach us how to live in this way. Lord, would you help us to understand forgiveness today? Would you give us ears to hear what you have to say? And would you give me, Lord, a mouth that will actually speak something that's useful to my brothers and sisters here? I pray, Father, that you'd use this time for our benefit, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so I want to talk about forgiveness, and I want to start off by defining forgiveness. What do I mean by forgiveness? There's kind of three kind of categories, three ways I choose to define forgiveness. So forgiveness means, first of all, giving up my right to hurt you for hurting me. We kind of think that in our heads, don't we? When we've been hurt, we kind of think, I have the right to hurt back. I remember my kids, you know, April and Liam, and they were just even little. You know, where did they get this idea? They're just fresh off the boat, so to speak. Whatever boat that is, I don't know. But, you know, and they just have this idea that once one of them does something to hurt the other, that they have the right to get back at each other. And I remember just teaching them so much, no, you don't. If it was wrong for them to do that to you, then it's wrong for you to retaliate, right? But this is how we think. We think, I have the right to hurt someone else. But forgiveness means giving up that right, if you had it. Again, if we could argue whether you have that right or not. But if you had that right, you're giving it up. Forgiveness also means replacing the anger and resentment I feel toward you, again, because of what you did to me, you betrayed me. I'm going to replace that with kindness and goodwill. Isn't that easier said than done? Absolutely. But so important, though. And then lastly, forgiveness means to give the one who hurt you a second chance, whether they ask for it or not. Forgiveness is always our initiative. And that's what I want to... And one thing I find, again, in many years of ministry, that people sometimes mix up these two important concepts of forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiveness is not reconciliation. They're two different animals. So reconciliation means that you have been able to make things right after there's been a conflict. It's a restoration of your friendship, of your goodwill and good connection with each other. And when we're hurt by others, of course, the best thing for us to do is to forgive the person who hurt us. But that forgiveness is no guarantee that the relationship that you have with the other person will be restored. That's another thing. Forgiveness is always possible. Reconciliation isn't. So forgiveness is always possible because that's up to you. Remember, I've quoted from Romans 12, I forget exactly the verse, where Paul says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And so forgiveness is always possible because that depends on you. It's up to you to forgive. It's not up to someone else. It's up to you. Reconciliation isn't always possible because it's up to two people. Two people have to be in a place where they're both ready to move forward. So the other person, for example, may not want to change their hurtful behavior, their sinful behavior that led to the whole conflict and the reason why you have to forgive them in the first place. If someone doesn't want to change, then it's really hard to be reconciled. I mean, you have to forgive that person, and you might have to forgive them again and again and again, maybe even sometimes for the same thing, and you have to keep forgiving. But that doesn't mean that you stay in relationship with that person, because that could just end up killing you if you keep letting someone else abuse you, and that's not necessarily what God wants. God wants you to live in truth and do your best to live in reconciliation with others. But again, you can't make a decision for another person. If another person is just dead set on, this is who I am, this is how I live, you got to deal with it. Well, maybe you do deal with it, but you might deal with it all by yourself and not in relationship with them. But again, forgiveness can't happen without reconciliation. So reconciliation can't always happen, even though there's forgiveness. But there can never be forgiveness without reconciliation. You know, if I've, you know, just say there's someone, you know, in our congregation who's, you know, New York Rangers fan, you know, and that person, you know, their preacher, you know, one Sunday used them, you know, yeah. What if their pastor used them for an illustration one time, you know, and that ended up really hurting their feelings. And so the pastor says, I'm sorry, man, I can't help it. And he's like, no way. I don't forgive you, Leaf fans, for the things you do. You know, so until, you know, the New York Ranger fan is ready to forgive the Leaf fan, nothing really can happen. So forgiveness is so important. So it is really important for us to forgive if we do want to be reconciled. We can't really kind of wait until someone tries to reconcile with us before we forgive. We have to be in the place where we're ready to forgive first. Some people say that. Some people say, well, how can I forgive someone, or how can I be reconciled to someone if they don't say they're sorry? Well, again, you might not be able to be reconciled with them until they say they're sorry and really show it, because as I said, sorry is a sorry does. But you can always forgive. You can always forgive. So, that's telling the difference between reconciliation and forgiveness. And the one thing that probably most of us know about forgiveness is that it's very difficult. Any amens to that? Amen? Forgiveness is hard. And so I thought I would spend some time giving you guys just a little bit of advice. I know this has been a challenge for me too. I remember I said this the first Sunday of this sermon series. I mentioned this, that this has been, I'm teaching this. I've done my best to learn about this, not just because I'm a minister and I'm supposed to know that kind of stuff. I need it personally. And I'm still figuring it out. And you know, sometimes there's a difference between what you know in your head and what you know in your heart. And I'm still trying to get my move from my head to my heart on a lot of times with this. But I want to share with you guys some thoughts I have about what we should do if we find it difficult to forgive. Because again, we've all been in that place. I'm pretty sure all of us have been in a place where we're like, I don't know, this forgiveness stuff, is it worth it? Should I bother with it? I can feel that. So let me give you guys some thoughts. Forgive me for a moment. My first bit of advice to give you is that we have to realize that forgiveness is for you, not them. Forgiveness helps you to recover and to heal from the hurt that's been done to you. Forgiveness is like first aid for your soul. So it's about you. It's not necessarily about them. I want to share with you guys a couple of quotes here. Alan Paton, he was an anti-apartheid activist for many years. He said, when an injury is done to us, we never recover until we forgive. And I think that's so true. I can think about so many people I've ministered to, and they're limping emotionally or spiritually throughout their life because they've been hurt years ago and they've not forgiven. We only recover when we forgive. So, again, forgiveness is for you. And Lewis Meade, a great theologian, wrote some great books about forgiveness, said, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. You are the one in prison, and you are the one who are freed when you forgive. Now, here's the thing. There's a reason why we often don't forgive people, right? Sometimes we're thinking, by withholding forgiveness, I'm hurting the other person. I'm trying to give back to them what they deserve. You don't deserve to be forgiven. I'm going to spite, you know, not forgive you to spite you. You know, it's a bit of a retaliation, just that choice not to forgive. And, you know, there's some truth to that. No one deserves forgiveness. That's the one of the most wonderful and ironic and strange things about forgiveness, is that forgiveness is something you give to someone who doesn't deserve it. And that's why it's wonderful. You don't deserve it. If you've done something wrong, then from a justice way of thinking, then you deserve punishment, right? But forgiveness works on an entirely different level. Again, it's like the Lion, the Witch, and Wardrobe. It's the deeper magic, you know, than the deep magic of just retaliation and retribution and all that kind of stuff. And so we don't deserve it. But, again, forgiveness is not about them. It's about you. And by you choosing not to forgive someone, you're hurting yourself. Here's a couple more quotes. Anne Lamott, American writer, has a great way of words, said, "Not forgiving is like drinking rat poison and waiting for the rat to die." Right? We think by not forgiving that we're getting them back. But you're not. The rats probably don't even care. They've probably forgotten about the whole situation. They're sleeping well at night. You're the one who's drinking poison by not forgiving. You're the one who's going through torment. And Nelson Mandela, what can we say? A big hero of mine. He was in prison for many years because he fought against the injustice of apartheid in South Africa. But finally he was freed, and here's what he said from his book, Long Walk to Freedom, I think it was. He says, "As I walked out the door toward the gate that would lead me to freedom, I knew that if I didn't leave my bitterness and hatred behind, I'd still be in prison." You're not imprisoning anyone else. You're not hurting anyone else when you don't forgive. You're hurting yourself. You're leaving yourself in prison. And God wants so much more for you. In fact, scientists have found this. And many years ago, I found some research that scientists did. And I haven't been able to find what I used to have. It got lost. You know how things get lost over the years. But there's scientific studies that have shown that refusing to forgive is like a major cause of stress, sleeplessness, depression, anger problems, and like self-medication. You know, we talked about that a little bit earlier, about that, or on Good Friday, the idea of drowning things. All of this comes from not forgiving. We do ourselves so much injustice by not forgiving. So let's choose to forgive sooner than later. Second thing is that to forgive is not to become a doormat. We sometimes think this, don't we? And I've heard this so much from people in my life. I don't want to forgive because if I forgive, I'm letting them away with it. No, that's not true at all. By forgiving, you're not saying that the hurt that the other person did you doesn't matter. You know, in fact, you're doing the exact opposite. You're saying that it does matter, but that you're not going to retaliate. You're saying that, hey, what you did was wrong, but I still want to be friends, and I still want to be kind to you, so let's overlook this. Let's move past this. So it's really important for us to remember that. Now, again, there's always a bit of risk when we forgive someone, because, yeah, someone could hurt us again. You're absolutely right. But risk isn't certainty. Right? And again, I would advise everyone, we have to be wise about that. If someone says they're sorry, don't just accept their words. Are they showing that they're sorry by their actions? Are they putting some things in place to try to be better as people? And again, they might screw up again. People screw up sometimes. You might have to forgive someone and work through something that someone struggles with again and again. But if you can see someone is actually sorry and is living that out, that makes a huge difference. So again, risk, there is a risk involved, but there's a risk involved in love, and we're called to love others. True forgiveness is condemning the act, not the person. I think that's so important for us to remember. When you forgive, you're saying what you did was wrong, but you are someone who's important and valuable. I might not be able to entirely see that myself. I might still be mad at you a little bit in my head. But you know, I believe that, you know. Even Brad Marchand, you know, from the Boston Bruins, is valuable. And I'm working through forgiving him. It'll be a lot easier if the Leafs win this afternoon. But yeah, so true forgiveness, again, is not letting anyone away with anything. It is you're just not condemning the person. You're not... You know, if we don't forgive, we're like saying, you are a bad person. But if we forgive, we're saying what you did was bad. But you, I believe, are someone who's more than what you've done. 3, forgiveness is not easy. Now, I know on one level this is like the most basic thing. Haven't I already said this? But no, I want to just really, really lay this out so we understand. Forgiveness isn't easy. You know, it's something that requires, we have to get it in our head that forgiveness is something that requires a degree of effort. Even, I would say, a degree of expertise. so to speak. It's something you have to learn and grow and be better at. It's, you can think of it as something that requires, you know, spiritual fitness. Now, you look at me and you're like wondering, Colin, what do you know about fitness? My pot belly, my spaghetti arms. You're right, I don't know too much. But here's what I know, and this is probably why I'm not that fit. I know that physical fitness is hard, and it's painful. Doing push-ups, oh my goodness, who invented push-ups? Some evil person, you know? So you know that, like, working out and getting strong and becoming physically fit is tough, and it takes sacrifice. And, you know, I hear about actors who play some of my favorite superheroes, and they, like, what they have to be really careful about what they eat. They pretty much all they eat is meat and protein, right? Which sounds good on one level, but, you know, I'm sure after a while you're like, oh, steak again? Although I would love to be in a place where I'm like, oh, I'm so tired of steak. Wouldn't that be nice? Like, that's a great problem to have. Anyway, so it involves something, right? And the same thing is true spiritually. That if we want to forgive, that's like the heavy lifting spiritually. And you know, if you find it hard, just know that you'll get there. It's just like a wimpy guy like me. If Nazar took me to the gym, you know, he'd be, you know, lifting easy things, and I'd be like, 10 pounds! Actually, I shouldn't be saying this, because now he's going to drag me to the gym with him. He knows where I live, too. That's a scary thing. But, yes, so forgiveness is the attitude of the strong. This is what Gandhi said once. The weak can never forgive. Forgiveness is the attitude of the strong. So, strengthen yourself. Have patience with yourself. You'll get there. You have to be a strong person to do it, but you are a strong person. I believe in the person that you are, because God doesn't make junk, and you can get to the place where you can forgive others. No pain, no gain. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. We can forgive because God forgives you. And this is just extremely foundational. You know, this is what this weekend is all about. I think for us as human beings, something I've heard many times as a pastor is people saying, I feel like God is so far away. You know, God's invisible. You expect me to pray alone in a room and not think about my shopping list or if the Leafs going to beat the Bruins or all this other kind of thing. And it's, you know, it's so tough to connect with the God we can't see. Again, that's another thing that takes a bit of heavy lifting, spiritually speaking. That's why Jesus became a human being, so that we could see God's love, so that we could see, here's a person who didn't do wrong, and yet injustice was done to them. He was betrayed. All his friends abandoned him. He was unjustly condemned. He was beaten up. He was whipped. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They nailed him to a cross and let him hang there until he was asphyxiated to death. And through the whole process, Jesus was loving and forgiving the ones who were doing it to him. So if Jesus can forgive the ones who were murdering him, how much can Jesus forgive me? You know, we know the depth of God's love for us through the cross, that he loves us and he forgives us. And that's what drives us and what can drive us to forgive others. And this is what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians. He says, be kind and tender-hearted to one another. Forgive one another as God has forgiven you through Christ. When I realize that amazing love and grace that God has poured out for me, and I've experienced his mercy, that helps me then to be merciful to others and to give them the chance that they need. Because God gives me the chance every time. Doesn't matter how many times I've done the same boneheaded things and asked God to forgive me. He always does. And he always restores me. And how can I not do that for someone else? You know, it just makes it that much easier. The more you've experienced forgiveness yourself, the more you can forgive others. And last but not least, I want to share with you guys that forgiveness takes time. And again, I've already alluded to this to a degree, that it's a matter of, again, spiritual fitness. But forgiveness takes time. You don't just, when you decide to forgive someone, you don't suddenly feel better about, you know, the pain and shame and hurt and whatever else that they've done to you. You don't just kind of suddenly be like, oh, that's done with. That would be nice, wouldn't it? If it was as easy to forgive as it is to get, you know, a Big Mac from McDonald's, you know, go to the drive-thru, oh, I'll have one of those, please, and bada bada boom, and then it's in your hand in a wonderful, used to be a styrofoam box. No wonder the world's, you know, getting all full of pollution or whatever. But anyway, but, you know, it's not as easy to forgive as it is to get a Big Mac. We have to recognize that it takes time. It takes some effort. And I want to share with you guys a couple of last quotes here. One from my main man, Martin Luther King. Love him. He said, forgiveness is not an occasional act. It's a constant attitude. We don't kind of just forgive once in a while. We need to be, again, this is kind of connected to the last point, that if we are connecting to God on a constant level, recognizing His grace for us, then forgiveness becomes my constant attitude. Because I need forgiveness constantly, I will constantly forgive others. And then Ralph Winter, philosopher and theologian, said, nothing that does not occur daily will ever dominate your life. So it has to happen every day. We have to be in this every day. We have to be thinking about my need for forgiveness from God and asking Him for forgiveness. I need to be asking God for the grace and help with forgiving the people who I know have hurt me. Maybe I even have to see them every day. You know, that's even worse. Or maybe I haven't seen them forever, but it's just on my mind constantly. But if it's going to be on my mind, let it be on my mind to forgive. Let me think of that, oh, what they did. But then go, nope, but I forgive and love them. Lord, help that to be true. You know, and let that be a daily, constant thing. Because again, if it's an occasional thing, then yeah, you're going to have a really hard time forgiving. Just in the same way that if you try to do anything, you develop any new good habit, such as working out, you know, if it's not something that you're going to engage in regularly, you're not going to be very good at it. It has to dominate your life. I want to just kind of finish things off today by kind of refocusing on that last thought there, that nothing that doesn't occur daily will ever dominate your life. So let's think about our everyday life then. That means that your everyday life, you can live it out in one of two ways. You can either live out your life according to this world's standards, or you can live your life out according to the next world's standards, the new creation standards. Or let me put it another way. The Apostle Paul said, don't be defeated by evil, but defeat evil with good. So you can either not forgive and be defeated by evil every day, or you can forgive daily and defeat evil with good. One of these options has a future to it, and the other one really does not. One of these options leads us to that perfected resurrection life that God offers us because of Easter Sunday. And the other does not. Although, you know, in one way, we could think of it this way, that if we live a life of forgiveness, on one level, that perfected resurrection life is already present in your life today. You're already elevating yourself on one level above the muck and mire of sin and betrayal and death already. The question is, which path are we going to choose to live out? I'm going to pray, and then Kevin and Diane are going to lead us in one last song. So let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are, what you're doing among us. Thank you for the amazing, amazing, powerful, phenomenal example of you on the cross. Thank you for the meaning of that, Lord. And I pray, Father, that this way of forgiveness for all of us will help us to live a life that's elevated, just as Jesus, you are elevated right now above everything else in the cosmos. Help us, Lord, to be elevated above this cycle of betrayal and death that many people in our world live in. Help us, Lord, to walk in your way. It's not going to be easy, but it's going to be awesome. It is fulfilling. It is strengthening. This world can send us a lot of crap, basically, a lot of junk, a lot of not so good stuff can happen to us in life. But Lord, your grace and your forgiveness and your way is just so much more powerful than that, so much better than that. You don't leave us empty-handed as poor beggars in this world, Lord, just struggling to get by and messing up and being lost or anything like that. We're not like that, Lord. You've made us rich with the awesome wealth of your wisdom and your kindness and your grace. And I pray, Father, that all of us, spiritually speaking, Lord, would be, you know, huge lovers of that wealth you have for us, that we would just hoard it to ourselves, Father, like a dragon in his lair, that we would have just sit on piles of your wisdom and grace and be freed from the, again, terrible things in this world. Pray this for all my brothers and sisters here. Pray blessings on them. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our lives. Thank you for what you're going to continue to do and do even better from here on. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.